Bible reading this morning is from Psalm 24, so I'll give you some time to find that. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountains of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Saviour. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, the King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory.
Good morning, everyone. I did catch a plane back this morning from Sydney, and I thought if it gets a bit turbulent, I could just practice. But thankfully, it was smooth. But before we get into God's word, why don't we pray and ask that he might be with us here this morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you love us. Thank you that you're always with us. I pray that you might help us to see how great you are. Help us to learn more about you. And help us to learn more about how you saved us. And just help us to cling to that. Help us to understand your word here this morning. Amen. For us to understand Psalm 24, what it's getting at, we need to understand the context of, you know, why it was written, where this originally was taking place. Now, this psalm, like last week's psalm as well, they're songs. These psalms are songs. And this one's written about the Ark of the Covenant coming into Jerusalem. Many commentators suggest this psalm captures a passage from 2 Samuel 6. If you want to check that out later, that'd be cool. And it's where David, he takes the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. Now, we can see this through the picture which this psalm shows us, that the psalmist, he's discussing God's presence, his holy place, the call for the gates to be open, to let the king in. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was a symbol of God's presence. Whilst the Israelites walked around in the desert for 40 years, God dwelled in the Ark with them. But we know God is huge. You can't contain him in a box. But the Ark was his dwelling place. It was a symbol of his presence with his people. So this psalm is making us think about who can stand in his presence, who can stand before God. Now, he is a holy and great God. This is how the psalm begins, with praising God, for he is the creator, the owner of everything that exists. He's the founder of which everything relies on, which then leads us into the question from verse 3, or the questions. Where, check it with me, verse 3, who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The first question could simply mean who can walk up the hill to Jerusalem, but the second question actually shows us what the psalmist is trying to get at. Who can stand in his holy place? Who is worthy to stand before the Lord? Who can stand in the presence of God? Now, don't hold it against me, but I'm a bit of a cricket fan. I played cricket every summer for the majority of my life, even multiple games over one weekend. I think the most I achieved was 4, and that was too much. I also, don't hold this against me either, I also went to Kadena High School, where the legendary Adam Gilchrist also attended. For those who would rather watch paint dry or grass grow than watch cricket, Adam Gilchrist, he is the greatest wicketkeeper batsman ever. One of the greatest cricket players ever, I think. And in year 12, the story goes on. In year 12, I was gifted a present from Kadena High School. It was a kit bag, which Adam Gilchrist had given to the school. It was an award I won. And what a privilege. And at Oaks Oval, in 2022, there was the flood. And after the flood, there was a cricket match hosted in Lismore between Adam Gilchrist and Steve Krieg, the mayor. Now, there was lots of other famous people playing as well. Maybe you heard about it, maybe you were there. After this event, many of the players, you know, they went into the crowd, took photos, signed signatures. And I wanted to see Mr. Gilchrist, not for a signature or a photo, but to tell him about the kit bag that I had received from Kadena. You can ask Luca, he was there for the whole thing. He was just in the peanut gallery. So I approached Adam and I said to him, I won the kit bag which you gave to Kadena High School while he was signing autographs and stuff. What do you think he said to me? Anyone? Give it back. No, he was signing signatures. I said, I won the kit bag. He looked up at me and went, oh, right. And then continued with signing signatures, what he was doing. What was I thinking? This wasn't a very thought-through plan. How could I approach a cricket legend? I'm no cricket star. In fact, I wasn't even playing cricket anymore. I was not worthy to stand in his presence. To be fair, it was a huge day. I'm sure he's a lovely guy. He's surrounded by hundreds of strangers, and I'm sure under different circumstances, this conversation might have gone different. That's what I tell myself anyway. But the truth is, I'm no one compared to him, really. Surely for me to stand in his presence, I must be a professional, someone noticeable, someone skillful. But compared to him, I was nothing. Have you ever felt like this before? Have you ever stood in the presence of someone you knew you were not worthy to stand before? Well, Psalm 24 begins by describing how great God is, and therefore raises the question of who can stand before a holy God. As I already mentioned, he's the earth's creator, the founder. Everything that exists relies on him. The prophet Isaiah, in a vision, fell before God and said, this is in Isaiah 6, he said, woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Who can stand before him? Could Adam Gilchrist stand before him? Is there anyone talented enough, knowledgeable enough, or good enough who can stand, who is worthy to stand before God? As we explore this psalm together, we're going to see that people from all nations can stand before the Lord because he stood amongst us. And we're going to see this through the 2 points, which we're going to go through, clean hands and coming down. Firstly, clean hands. I haven't always been much into reading, but after I graduated high school, I actually finished reading my first book cover to cover. But one of the first books I ever read was a book called Holes. Now, it's a novel. It's about a boy named Stanley Yelnats, who was wrongly accused of stealing a famous baseball player's shoes. He was found guilty and he sent off to a facility in the desert where him and many other young criminals are corrected or more tortured by digging holes. He was wrongly found guilty, but by the end of the book, he's vindicated and freed from punishment. He was not guilty, he was free. Now, Psalm 24 tells us that the one who can stand before God will be considered not guilty. They will be vindicated, is what it says. They will be right with God. Read along with me from verse 3 through to 6. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Saviour. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Now, Psalm 24 shows us the qualifications for the one who wishes to stand before or in the presence of God. And if you meet these qualifications, you'll receive blessing and vindication. For David and the Israelites, they knew that before God, if they wanted to come and worship him, they should be clean. They would make sacrifices and follow regulations in accordance with the law of God. See, God is holy. He's without a speck of defect. So that they should be clean before him. But Psalm 24 shows us, though, before God, it's one's actions and character which should be clean. It's a person's actions and character which should be clean. Clean meaning innocent or pure. So having clean hands, as the passage says, having clean hands means having a clean and innocent actions. Or having a clean heart means having clean or innocent character. It's about your whole life, your hands and your heart, your actions and your character. But also, the one who is clean will trust only in the Lord, not in any idols. And they will not swear by false gods, is what the passage says. This is the person who can stand in the presence of the Lord, the one who can ascend the hill of the Lord. This person will also receive blessings and be vindicated or considered clean. They will be right with God. Maybe you hear these qualifications and think, oh, great, I've got this covered. I'm a really good person. But I think what's more likely is maybe you hear these qualifications of entering into God's presence and a bit like me think, I know I can't do that. Is there anyone truly righteous enough to stand before God? When I insert my name into this passage, it sounds like this. Cameron has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. That doesn't sound right, because it's not. The reason I shared a story earlier of Stanley Yelnats being vindicated is because I couldn't think of an example from my life where I have been. Because usually if I'm blamed for taking the chocolate out of the fridge or kicking the football on the roof or saying something insensitive or hurtful or taking the cookie from the cookie jar, I am guilty. I did do it. My hands are not clean. My heart is not clean. In fact, we know that all of us, all our hands, all our character is dirty. From Romans chapter 3, we know that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all have dirty hands and a dirty heart. None of us can stand before God because of our sin, and he is holy. Even King David knew this, except he also knew that the God that he believes in is the Savior of the universe. The God who made everything, he is the Savior who does make him clean through his grace. Did you notice this in verse 5? Check out verse 5. The psalmist calls God Savior. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God, their Savior. God is the Savior, and he will save us. The good news in this psalm is not found in who we are, of our clean actions or of our pure heart, but the answer lies in the fact that God is the Savior. As we look back into the Old Testament, we are blessed that we can look back through the lens of the gospel. We know that God is Savior. We know that he is the one who saves us. He's the one that makes us clean before him. Righteousness comes from him, not from ourselves. He is the owner of the world. He is the Savior of the world. Yet how is he going to do this? Well, that brings us to point two, coming down. Following this earlier idea of reading books, I'm a bit of a Terry Pratchett fan. This is thanks to my eldest sister, who I think nearly owns every book under the sun by him. And he's got a book called Small Gods, where a so-called god falls down to the earth as a tortoise, a helpless tortoise. Gods in the universe of Terry Pratchett, which he invented, they gain power through people believing in them. Yet this small god is helpless because he's only got one believer, and so it falls down to the earth as a tortoise. Well, the Bible tells us that the one true Creator, living God, came down to earth. He did not fall. He purposefully came in. The God who is mighty and powerful. How paradoxical as this, right? The God who made everything, who is literally the owner of all things, came into the world to save us. Not as a tortoise, but he was fully man, fully God, so that people from all nations might stand before God as clean. This just fills me with awe for him. It's crazy, crazy good. And we can see that Psalm 24, verse 7 to 10, points us to this plan. If you read along with me, "Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory." You've got to remember this is a song, right? I'm thinking we could make a fun call and repeat song out of this passage just here, because it's a conversation. It's a conversation between two different people. There's the people on the outside of the gate with the Ark of the Covenant, and they want to come in. And so they say, "Open up the gates to let the King of Glory in." And then the people on the inside, they say, "Well, who is he? Who is this King of Glory?" And they call back, "The Lord," and it repeats. This conversation, it reveals to us how the King of Glory, the Lord, will save his people. The Lord would come in to our world. He would enter into our world as a human. He came in, but unlike any other human ever, his hands were clean, his heart was pure, he trusted only in the Lord, and he upheld the law. Yet, though he is clean and pure, he was murdered on a cross. So unjust, but it's part of the plan. He who is clean died in our place, so that when the God of the universe looks at us, we are clean. When he looks at those who believe in Jesus, he sees Jesus. Jesus' cleanness, his pureness comes to those who have faith in Jesus, because the King of Glory, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle, opened the gates between heaven and earth and came in. See, God is the Savior. We are saved because of him, not by anything we can do. Jesus came down so that when God looks at us, we have clean hands and we have a clean heart. We can only stand in God's presence because he stood in ours and bore our dirtiness. He took our place. 2 Corinthians 5 says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Yet after he died, he rose again, ascended back into heaven, the one who is clean and pure. You can imagine the gates of heaven swinging wide open as the King of Glory approached. Colossians 1, 21 to 22, which was read out at the start, well, I think it was, I wasn't here, but it beautifully paints a picture for us which of our oneness with Christ. It says, "Once we were alienated from God and were enemies in our minds because of our evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." Before God, we are holy, clean, free from accusation because Jesus came down. One day, those who believe in Jesus will ascend to be with God and will stand in his presence as clean. When God looks at us, because of Jesus, he sees Jesus. We'll be found not guilty because God came into our world. We go up because he came down. Charles Spurgeon also wrote, "Our Lord Jesus Christ could ascend to the hill of the Lord because his hands were clean and his heart was pure. And if we, by faith in him, are conformed to his image, we shall enter too." Psalm 24 reveals how God will save his people. It paints a picture of a mighty God who is so much greater, who owns everything. It shows us that we must be clean before him. It shows us that he is the Savior. And so our saving depends on him, not ourselves. which he would do through coming into our world, so that those who believe in him can stand before God. This promise was never just meant for the Jews either. It wasn't just meant for David and the Israelites. God came for people from all nations so that all might have the opportunity to know him. In verse 6 it says, such is the generation that seeks his face. And it's talking about this unity. All people that have been saved, they share one thing in common. And it's not that they're Jews. It's not that they're all good people. It's that they all believe in Jesus and are seen as clean because they believe in him. So if Psalm 24 shows us that we can stand before God clean because Jesus came into the world, what does that mean for us? I think this means two things for us. There's definitely more than two things. But these are the two things that stood out for me. Firstly, it means that we cannot save ourselves. If you think that you can be clean before God in his eyes by your own good works, by you earning it, you're dreaming. That's why Jesus came, because we are unclean. If we think that the gates of heaven will open as we approach them, then we don't understand who God is and how great he is, because we're dirty before him. We are unworthy. Like how I stood before Adam Gilchrist, I was unworthy, but God, he's the God of the universe, he's holy, he's so much greater than us. He's the King of glory, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle, the Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory. He is the Savior of the world. But that's good news for us, because if we believe in Jesus, then we are saved. We are right with God. No matter how big our sin is or how big we think it is or how small our sin is or how small we think our sin is, we need Jesus as our Savior. When we can find forgiveness in him, we will receive his blessings and we will spend an eternity with God in his presence because we are clean and right with him because of Jesus. Now, the second thing I think this means for us is that we can live for God. We are free from sin. We're no longer slaves to sin. And so we're free to try and live with clean hands. Notice the order, though. We're saved, and so we can live for him. With a clean heart and with clean hands, with loving actions and a loving character. We can love God with all our heart, with all that we are, and we can love those around us. Yet we will fail. We will fall short, but that's okay, because we can always turn back. We can always ask for forgiveness, because we are saved. So now we can try to live the way that God wants us to, knowing that the outcome of how we go will not affect how God looks at us, because Jesus saved us. Yeah, this is not a free pass to continue sinning willy-nilly. Paul says in Romans 6, shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? We are free to live for Jesus. God is the Savior. We can live for him in response to all that he's done for us, in response to all that he's done for us. See, God came into the world so that we can be right with him. All people might stand before God as clean through belief in Jesus. So we can't save ourselves, but we can live for him the way that he wants us to by his Spirit. But know that if your faith is in Jesus, then you are saved. Because God is the Savior of the world who lets us in because he came down. Let's thank him now and praise him. Please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that you are so mighty, that you are so holy, that you are so great. Thank you that you are the owner of everything, that it all relies on you. We're sorry that we often try to reach you our own way, and we're through our own good works. Help us to see Jesus, to see all that he's done for us, that he came into our world, into his world really, so that when you look at us, we are clean. Help us to live for you now while we wait to be standing with you forever. Help us to be in awe of what Jesus has done And help us to not find our own way. Help us to cling to Jesus. Amen.